We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 18 down through verse 24. The last part of the armor of God. Say, we've got four chairs up here. Got five chairs. So if anybody needs a seat back there, bring them on up here. Ephesians 6, 18. The last part of the armor of God. There's seven pieces of armor, the perfect fulfillment. Seven. Five defensive, one offensive, the sword of the Spirit. Now we're going to make our warrior breathe. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may know about my physical circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I've sent him to you for this purpose, that you can know about us, meaning our physical circumstances, and that he can comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love in your faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Five pieces of armor that are defensive, one that are offensive. You've got to know the truth. You've got to live the truth in a breastplate. You've got to have your feet solid in all circumstances of life by the gospel of peace to know that God loves you no matter where you are, no matter what the situation. Got to have a shield of faith that I believe God's ways instead of my flesh and the majority opinion. I'll take God's ways. Got to have your head screwed on, a helmet of salvation, to know that we'll be raised and the last chapter is written by God. We'll win. Then you've got to have a sword, a Machaira, the Bible that you handle, that which the Spirit of God anoints and blesses to cut swaths through the kingdom of darkness. But do you know you can have all six of those pieces of armor and still you can have union but not have communion? It's possible. I've known lots of Christians that have orthodoxy, got their belt, they know what to do, orthopraxy, they've got their shield of faith, they know what to obey, but it's kind of a dead moralism. Maybe some of you grew up in Christian families that were orthodox, they believed right, and they even had a right code of conduct. There was no adultery, there was no slander, gossip. Good union, but there was no communion. The relationship with God didn't really sing. We've got to make our warrior breathe, bring him into communion with God. You know how you do that? Pray at all times, like a candle that's lit and constantly flickers before God. You pray. I am convinced that you can know how to know your Bible, you can know how to preach, you can do the right things, and you can still be just dead both ways. You can have all kind of practices in the Christian faith. You can know how to witness. You can know how to teach others. You can teach Sunday school and teach it right. And you can fake it. But you can't fake prayer. Maybe public prayer where everybody can look at you. But show me a Christian that with all types of prayer prays at all times. It's a flicker before God. And I'll show you a holy man or a holy woman. You don't fake prayer. Prayer is the standard of true relationship to God. Well, what do we say about prayer? You know what? If somebody said to me, you've got 30 minutes, that's all, to hit a group of people on a summary statement, a symposium on prayer, I would take this text. You can't do any better. It's relatively a large text. You get about six verses. And it teaches us some key things about prayer. Let's begin and just walk down it. And let's make an agreement before we begin that there'll be no elbowing. Because I'll assure you, you're going to feel guilty this morning. And I do too. And so I want you to understand, I'm thinking up here, physician, heal thyself. And I've got this babe turned right on me. There's three things you can always talk about and get some guilt out of your people. Giving, praying, and witnessing. Because nobody witnesses like they should, gives like they should, or prays like they should. And so, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? God is, I constantly struggle with turning away from my abilities to God's grace. that is most distinctive in prayer. I need this. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. You know what that means, all prayer and petition? It's talking about what you pray for. If you have a New International, it says with all types of prayer. In the Bible, you can pray when you're sinking in the water and Jesus is right there. Lord, save me. You can do like Nehemiah. It says, I prayed to God and I spoke to the king. Just in the quiet of your heart. You can go into the inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. You can pray in public like King Solomon that knelt before the multitude of Israel. When do you pray? With all prayer. You pray about everything. At all times. There's a coordinate verse that many of you have memorized. It goes like this. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication. What do you pray about? Everything. A woman came to G. Campbell Morgan, the expositor, one time. She said, Dr. Morgan, is God concerned about my little things? Morgan said, what makes you think your big things are so big to God? If it concerns you, friend, it concerns God. How concerned is God about you? Anybody know how many hairs you have on your head? Now, sadly, some of you do. Some of you, like they say, it's turning gray. Some of you, it's turning loose. The old Y chromosome is catching up with you. But God knows. Not a sparrow falls to the earth. Not a hair falls from the head that God knows. How many of you have kids that come to you with needs? What need do you turn away from if you're a good parent? What need do you say, get out of here, I'm busy? You remember the old pictures of the Kennedy regime where John Kennedy's in the Oval Office playing with little Carolyn and little John? He had the affairs of state, but his kids were precious. Pray about everything. And if you pray it about everything, when do you pray? Pray at all times. Pray at all times. You're like a candle. You ever heard of Thomas Stonewall Jackson? Great godly Southern general. Great Calvinistic general out of Virginia. And they said that when his troops would go out to pray, they would march under the outstretched arm of Thomas Jackson, praying for his troops. On one occasion, they were getting ready to go out, and one of his lieutenants saw a guy in his rain slicker out in the middle of the field, covered with a rain slicker, and he thought he was a coward going AWOL. And he ran up there, and he grabbed that slicker, and he threw it back, and he said, all right, get up. And it was Stonewall. He was kneeling in the field with his slicker over him, praying for his troops. On one occasion, a man asked him how he prayed, and he said, I pray without ceasing. He said, how do you do that? And to paraphrase Jackson, he said, whenever I take a drink of water, there's a silent prayer that goes up thanking God for that nourishment. He said, when I have mail call and open that letter, there's a thanksgiving for that person in my family that loved me enough to write that letter and the feet that brought it. Jackson prayed about everything. When do we pray? We pray at all times. Think about our Lord for just a minute. When did Jesus pray? It says before he chose the 12, he went up on a mountain and he prayed all night before a big decision. When he began his ministry, he was baptized, and it says as he came up from the water, he was praying and the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. Before you start something big. When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it said while he was praying, there appeared to him in glory Moses and Elijah. So before a top high ecstasy spiritual event, he prayed. Before Gethsemane and his worst time in his life, he prayed. As it were, great drops of blood came from him. They brought little children to him. They said, I want you to see my little boy here, Rabbi. And he took that little boy and just spontaneously it would go up. Father, I thank you for this child. And he would bless the children. The book of Luke says, as he was ascending back to glory, as he was blessing the disciples, he disappeared from their sight. The last thing they remembered was praying. After the hardest day in his life, in Mark chapter 1, it said at the end of the chapter, in the early morning when it was still dark, he arose, went out to a lonely place and was praying. Luke wrote his gospel from secondhand accounts. He investigated everything carefully. And he said in Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 5, and he would slip away often into the wilderness to pray. He asked people, he said, what kind of guy was he? And that's what they told him. He prayed all the time. He was always gone. We'd have to eat something, we'd have to go find him because he was gone praying. It said, as he was praying, the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. So in all of Jesus Christ's life, it's marked by prayer. He sent the disciples out onto the sea to be tested by the winds and the waves, and he went up on a mountain to pray. He prayed for others. He said, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but what? I've prayed for you. Individuals. John 17, he prayed for you. He said, I ask this, Lord, not for these men only, but for all who will believe through their word, that they might be one. He prayed for us. Jesus' life was a prayer just as easily as you and I breathe. Jesus prayed. And that's how we should pray. Continually. All the time. Incidentally, you want to try to really live a holy life? Pray. Have you ever noticed when you're having a fight in your family?
You're scabbing, you're great, screaming, hollering.
And all of a sudden the phone rings. Hello. Can I help you? Oh, yes, he's here. Darling, the phone. Oh, you have great self-control. You might think, oh, I can't keep my sin together. I'll assure you, if somebody turns on the light and looks in the window, you can control your sin. If you want to get your life together, pray without ceasing. Practice the presence of God. When do you pray? All times, for all things. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. Now that might be an easy verse to you. That simply means that to pray, I don't have to go face east, face west, get on my knees, stand up, sit down, go to the church, go to the temple, go to the mosque. It means that I can pray right where I am. In the inner man that the Spirit of God has converted, that's in tune with God, I can pray in the Holy Spirit. All Christians can do this. Now this is quite a verse because in the culture Paul came from, be it Gentile or Jew, the idea of a life continually going up in prayer was not that common. You went to a certain place at a certain time and you did your prayer. Paul says you pray all the time. You might say to yourself, here's the next thing about prayer. You pray with on the alert for all the saints. You know what it means to pray on the alert? It's the Greek word that means to chase sleep away. You get the idea of Jesus praying in Gethsemane and he brought those men with him to be near him in his great hour and they went asleep. He said, couldn't you stay awake for an hour? You and I don't sleep. We're on the alert. You need people to pray for you. I need you. Don't go to sleep on me. Stay awake. Chase sleep away. It's important to pray. Do you know that, I don't know if you, some of you old timers might remember the great, great old Presbyterian evangelist named William Chapman. In the early 1900s, 1920s. On one occasion, he was preaching up north and he didn't see a whole lot happen in his evangelism. And there was a fellow named, I want to say his name was Franklin Hyde, but I may be wrong. His nickname was Praying Hyde. He was a noted, I believe, British preacher who loved Christ, a great author, great evangelist. And as an older man, he just committed his life to prayer. And this man was in the presence of God, and he prayed. And Chapman got a call from the hotel desk, and they said, Mr. Hyde would like to come up and visit with you. He said, bring him up. And Hyde came up, and he said, Mr. Chapman, can I pray for you? And Chapman said, oh, would you please? And I paraphrase Chapman here. He said, we knelt beside my bed, and he said, Hyde was in total silence for 15 minutes. And then there came from his lips the words, oh God. And there was silence for 10 minutes. And then he said, I knew I was in the presence of a man who was in the presence of a holy God. And he said, the tears were hot upon my cheeks. And he said, I heard Hyde reach from within his bowels and offer up such supplications for me as I had never heard. That night, Chapman went and preached, and he said over 50 men were moved from their chairs in the midst of a message just as mediocre as the others and came forward and were saved. He said, and I quote, we believed in prayer and we now believe it as we have never believed it before. Prayer is important. Be on the alert with perseverance for who? For all the saints. Can anybody think of any verses in our Bible where you pray for yourself? You know there's not many. The majority of prayer in the Bible is praise, thanksgiving for things good and bad, and praying for others. You say to me, boy, Tom, pray at all times. I don't have that much to pray about. Can I give you some help? Pray for your selfishness. Because there's a bunch of us that need prayer. One of the rules whenever you lead a prayer group at a church is you never, if you have an hour for prayer, you never say,
Are there any requests? Because everybody's hurting so bad. And all the hands go up and they look like little kindergartners that have to go, you know. Pray for me! They're hurting so bad. What I always tell people to do is that if you have a prayer request, let's all bow and you pray it to God. And if your spirit bears witness with that prayer, you can amen him and come in and pray yourself. Because everybody's hurting. I need you to pray for me. That God won't let me be put on the shelf through sin. That God won't let me lose my temper at some access entrance ramp someday and eliminate myself from the ministry. You pray for me that I won't cheat on my income tax. You pray for me. Pray for my children. They won't eliminate me. And you need prayer too. We need to pray for each other. You know how often Paul asks for prayer? He asked the Ephesians to pray that God would give him boldness. For the Colossians, that God would give him a chance to speak. He prayed that asked the Thessalonians to pray that God would cause the gospel to run and be glorified. He said, pray from the Romans that God will grant me protection and success from wicked men. He said to the Corinthians, he said that thanks will be given by many people on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us by the prayers of many of you. He said to the Philippians, he said, I will not be put to shame in anything through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He knew that he had boldness to preach because they prayed. I have a buddy that was on Billy Graham's staff, and he said, Billy Graham once said to him, he said, Dick, the fellow's name was Dick Atkinson. He said, the Billy Graham organization is not Billy Graham. It's little groups of prayer groups of women in New England that pray for Billy Graham. He said, that's the Billy Graham ministry. Prayer has been called the thin nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. God moves sovereignly, and when He sovereignly moves, He moves people to pray. The greatest class I ever had at Dallas Seminary was a class on revival. And you know what I discovered? At every point in American history or world history that you see great, great revival, it's preceded by the thunderhead of prayer. Christians get moved to pray. Does prayer bring revival? No. Prayer is revival. It's the first mark of revival when people pray. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that Christ would dwell in their hearts. He prayed for the Philippians, they'd love one another. He prayed for the Colossians, they'd walk worthy of the Lord. He prayed for the Thessalonians, they'd be worthy of their calling and stand tough in tribulation. He prayed for believers. He said to Timothy, I thank my God in all my prayers for you, night and day. He said to the Philippians, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. Is your life a candle? Praying. You know why we don't, to be quite honest? It's the same reason that your kid won't eat a meal with you at 6 o'clock because he's got about 6 Butterfinger wrappers over there and he's filled his belly with all these little quick little sweets. We don't pray a lot of times because we have no appetite for God because we've been so satisfied by this earth like little terrapins with their minds down here. Pray for all the saints. I need your prayers. You need them. Pray for each other. As you go through the week, I come to your mind, you say, Father, I pray for Tom. Make his time in the Word rich. As I walk through the week, I see old Ralph Feller's face come in front of me. I say, Lord, I pray for Ralph. I know he's over a great group of men in a business. Give Ralph grace, Lord, to be that man. Father, I pray for John Bordeaux. Maybe I'm driving down the road and my heart's going up. Father, I pray for John. You'd give him grace in that ministry to be the pastor he should be. Draw he and Sonny together in a deep bond that'll be their strength. And Father, I really pray for Weston over here. I pray for him, Lord, as he teaches, that you'd give him great grace to work with these students and be an example of Christ before them. Father, I pray for Charlie over here. Find him a wife, Lord. All right. See, Father, I pray for Kent Hansen. Give him grace in the Learning Center. Lord, I pray for Mel, that you'd give him many more years of continued health. Every place I go, there's just a flame that's burning before God, and that's the way that we can be. So pray with all petition for all the saints. You know what else you pray for? Pray on my behalf. I'm sorry, look at verse 18. With all perseverance. You know what that means? With all perseverance. It's the Greek word that means strong before. Be strong toward. Now, let me do a little preaching right here. I'm going to get a soapbox because of an attitude that quite often dominates Christians erroneously in prayer. A lot of Christians' attitude of prayer is this. They just kind of pray and say, Father, we just ask this, and if it be your will, we pray that you'd do it. And so I'm just signing off, Lord. 74KKD, 489. And, we'll just leave it up to you, and I'll wash my hands of it. And it's all, what they do is kind of baptize their laziness. They just baptize laziness and call it faith and orthodoxy and let it go. You know what the biblical way of prayer is? Now listen to this. The first time prayer is mentioned in our Bible is in Genesis 18, where God says to Abraham, Abraham, you're my child, the head of my nation, to teach your family to walk in the ways of God. I am going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah out to the root. Anybody remember who Abraham had in Sodom? Little nephew Lot. God was letting him know. God was tingling this guy's intellect. And he got this guy to do what God wanted him to do so God could do what he wanted to do. He got him to pray. He said, God, would you destroy the wicked with the righteous? Far be it, God. What if there's 40 men? God says, I'll give you 40. Would you believe 30? He says, I'll give you 30. Father, let me ask this once and I won't ask again. How about 25? I'll go you 25. Oh, don't get mad at me, Lord. How about 20? I'll go 20. Oh, I'm but dust before thee. Let me ask this once. 25 or 15. He just went right down, finally said, give me 10. And he got 10. What do you think God felt about that? How impertinent. Dude, be a shyster before God in debate. God loved it. He loved it when a man knew who God was and knew what sin was and knew what judgment was and had a passion for a wandering man. God loved a guy to do that. What would you do if you read a verse where a guy says, give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem a praise in the earth? Do you know who said that? God did in the book of Isaiah. How impious. How about if there's a guy named Jacob who wrestles with the angel of Jehovah, and the angel's going to break that little deceiver named Jacob and bring him to a place of commitment? And the sun begins to rise and Jacob just keeps struggling and he's teaching him this little lesson, you can't fight me. And finally he says, the sun's coming up and you don't want to see me because you can't look upon me and live. And he reaches down and he just lets him know how powerful he is. And he takes his hip and touches it. I've seen a lot of dislocated joints. I've never seen a dislocated hip joint. Can't do it. He touched it. Boom! The thing went out. And you know what Jacob did? Realizing how mighty this being was, he dug his little fingers into him. And he said, I'll not turn you loose until you bless me. How sacrilegious. Do you know what the angel of Jehovah said? He said, fantastic. My translation. I think he took this little guy up like a rag doll. This big, mighty angel, this pre-incarnate Son of God, and he just looked at him. And I think he would have said to the angelic host, did you hear that? Don't. You turn me, bless me, or I'm not going to turn you loose. God says in Isaiah, there's no one who will rouse himself to take hold of me. He loved it. He said, I'm going to change your name from sneaky, which is what Jacob means. I'm going to change it from sneaky to Israel, the man who strives with God. What a stud. Do you have anything that you pray like that? That you're so moved by something, you're in such a grip of a master passion that your prayer is, God, I'll not give you rest. I'll not turn you loose. I'll take hold of you. What are you praying for like that? What would you do if you saw a guy that was discipled by Elijah named Elisha and he gave him the prophet's mantle after he ascended to glory and Elisha took that mantle and he hit the Jordan River with it and he said, where is the God of Elijah? Would you think that was impertinent? That's what Elisha did. How about if you were a guy like Elihu in the book of Job and you said, because of oppressions, men cry out, but no one says, where is God who gives songs in the night? That's the way God wants us to pray. Where is God? How about if you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know it. But then he said, let me tell you a story about how to pray. A man came to his friend at night, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he said, I got buddies just came in. They don't have any bread, and I need some bread. Could you get up and give me some? And the guy says, no. And he stayed there. Jesus said, because he's his friend, he won't give him anything. But because of his, and the Greek word is shamelessness, he just stayed there and beat on that door. And everybody around the neighborhood said, "God, I slave, ain't you got a bed?" And he stayed there and beat on that door. He said, because of his shamelessness, he'll get up and give him whatever he needs. Is that impertinent? That's the way you pray. Ask, and you shall receive. But if he doesn't give it then, seek, and you'll find. If he doesn't give it then, knock, and the door shall be open. Jesus said that's the way you pray. It's a sad thing that a lot of Christians have never been in the grip of a master passion. You know why I think God loves us to pray that way? Because a man or a woman who is seized by a master passion, who prays with perseverance, tells me something about themselves. They know who God is. And they know what God's will is. And they know what God's nature is. And their heart is alive for God. That's why they pray like that. John Knox prayed, he said, "God, give me Scotland or I die." George Whitefield prayed, "God, give me souls or kill me." That's being in the grip of a master passion. We're going to pray tomorrow at 6 a.m. We need some guys to pray. And I don't mean to come and pray that God will provide you a washer dryer. I mean some guys that will come and say, "Dear God, there's a broad way that leadeth to destruction, and Lord, there's so many going down it. I pray that you would quicken the hearts of the people in this town. Oh, Holy Ghost, blow on hearts. Oh, wind of heaven who blows where it listeth, and no one asks where it comes from or whence it goes. You who are there, pray and open the hearts of men to believe. God, there's sin in our midst. Lord, there are husbands in our midst that don't love their wives. Would you touch their hearts? God, we have high school kids in our midst that are liars and immoral, and college kids that are tampering in sin. We've got marriages busting up. Dear God, would you touch them? Lord, I pray, I'm praying right now in our church, there'll be some guy with an evangelistic passion for people who are 70, 80 years old and above. That'll use this church once a week to bring them in from all over and feed them and minister to them and teach them the gospel and share the word. I'm praying for one guy whose heart will get broken to do that. See, that's what prayer is. There's nothing pious about just telegraphing a little biblical Morse code and signing off and going to bed. What's got you in the grip? Look what you pray for in verse 19. "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness." Paul, you need boldness? He'd already been stoned, died, went up to third heaven, saw God, said, "I can't write about it, it's too great." And he said, "I need boldness." Paul saw the risen Lord 5-6 times and he needs boldness. He'd been beaten 3 times with rods. Once he was stoned, night and day he spent in the deep. Been on dangers from robbers, rivers, false countrymen, the Jews. He said, "I need boldness." This guy had more guts than a tennis racket. All right? And he says, "Pray that I'll have boldness." What do you ought to be praying about? Good night. Do you pray for God to open a door for the word that you can speak forth the mystery of Christ, that he'll use you to win guys to Christ? If you don't, you know what it might be? You got a higher view of a lost man than God does. He knows that he can't believe. You got a lower view of Satan than God does. God knows he's in the grip of the evil one. You've got a higher view of your abilities than God does, because God knows you can't say anything that'll get through that guy's thick skull unless God touches it. You don't understand the gospel, evangelism, Satan, God, salvation, anything. Prayer is that's what heats up evangelism. If you're not seeing people come to Christ, you're not having... Are any of you witnessing to people right now? You've got people that you're close to sharing the gospel? If you don't, I'll assure you it's because you're not praying. One time Spurgeon brought some guys through his church and they wanted to know, how do you heat a church this big? This is in 1860. How do you heat a place like this? Spurgeon kind of laughed. He said, "Come with me." And he went down the stairs, opened to a great big room, and there were 300 people down there praying. Spurgeon says, "This is what heats our church. People pray." Pray at all times, for all things, in the quiet of our soul, like a candle flickering. Don't go to sleep. Pray for each other. And pray and stay at it, in the grip of a master passion. And pray that God would win people to Christ. Now, as far as my physical needs, Paul said in verse 21 through 22, he said, "You can handle those. I need something to buy some of this. I'd kind of like some money so I can get some postcards. I need an Eskimo pie every once in a while. send me some money. He said, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus or at Troas with Carpus. I can use a coat. I'd like some warm socks. He says, you can take care of that. If it had been us writing this thing, we'd have never mentioned God or the lost. We just talked about our food and covering. But Paul's in touch with God. And we finish the book in verse 23 and 24. He says, peace be to the brethren, to the true Christians, and love with their faith. You know what that means? It's good that we have faith. I hope you are all orthodox. I hope you are all fundy to the undies. Okay? Right down to the soles of your feet. I hope everybody in here, when asked, if you should die and stand before God, what would you say? That you would not give any line like I have tried to do my best and lived a good life and gone to church. Your answer should be that of faith, orthodox, solid, revealed faith. I in myself cannot stand before God in my lostness and condemnation, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, came according to the prophecies of the Word of God, and He died for me. And He was punished for me, and He redeemed my sin. And He satisfied the wrath of God. And He raised from the dead in conquest of sin and death and Satan. And He rose and sat at the right hand of God. And He is my righteousness. He is my wisdom. And I have trusted in Him by faith and faith alone. And nothing but Him. And He has converted my soul and changed my life. And I believe in Jesus Christ. Now that's the orthodox answer. But it's not enough to be orthodox. Love with your faith. My prayer is for you that we'll all be thinking right, but that we'll all be deeply in love with each other and in love with the Savior. That's my prayer for Denton Bible Church. You know, I've got a thing in my house. If my house started burning down, I'll tell you what I'd run in and get. I wouldn't run in and get my Bible because I can buy another one of those. I'll lose some notes, but I can take those again. I've got a little red notebook about this thick, about this square. I began praying in about 1985. Every day, there were some things happening that I just didn't really like. And I said, God, I'm fed up, and I'm going to pray. And I began to pray, and I committed. I said, I'm going to take 45 minutes to an hour a day, withdraw, and I'm just going to pray for this body that God would raise up missionaries, evangelists, passionate husbands and wives and kids and families. And I've been praying that ever since that time. And if my house was burning, I have learned more about God from that book than anything that I have. I'd get that book. It's my most precious book because I can follow the hand of God. And many of you, your names are in there. And I have prayed for many of you to come to faith and you came and I check it off when God answers that prayer or He redirects that prayer. And my prayer for you is that you will all be solid and wise in the belt of truth and understand what God has to say. And then it will show up in a passionate love for God and for each other. And that is why Paul says in verse 24, a verse that is nowhere else in our Bible, and we conclude, grace be with all those, and here is what a true Christian is, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. A love that is unfake. You know what the most used word is for a Christian in our Bible? It's not Christian. That's only used three times. It's the phrase, a lover of God. Paul said, all things work together for good to those who, what? Love God. He said to the Corinthians, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not know as he should, but if anyone loves God, he's known by Him. He said to the Corinthians, he said, let all who do not love the Lord be anathema. That's a real Christian. He loves God. He said, Peter said, what was it? Can't remember. He said, though you do not see Him, you love Him. And though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him. A true Christian loves God. Luke began the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts to Theophilus. Theophileo, the lover of God. That's what a Christian is. He loves God. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I make no bones about it. We get about 1,400 people in church on a Sunday. Do I really think that we've got a consistent 1,400 regenerate people? Gosh, no. Jesus said there's going to be tares in the wheat. False Christians in God's field. And I recognize that there are some among us that you can explain the gospel. You can explain what a Christian is, one who puts faith in Jesus Christ, who died for sin, is born again, and yet your life is maybe just a veneer of orthodoxy. And on the inside, we got people playing around with pornography and adultery. We've had people in this congregation mess around with homosexuality and sodomy. We've had adultery. We've had men abandon their wives. Wives abandon their husbands. Christian men who took a vow before God, their parents, a company of believers and their wife, to love their wives and cherish them. And they violated it. Wives who took a vow and they're rebellious against their husband, they bought into the 80s lie of women. Grace be with those who love God incorruptible. Paul said the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, clear conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. And so we conclude this book with the benediction of Corinthians. Let all who do not love the Lord be accursed. How harsh. Yeah. And I would appeal to you this morning, if you do not love Him, if you don't love God, to consider, my dear beloved friend, the lostness of your estate before Him, that you stand guilty, not because simply you have broken a commandment, not to covet, not to lust, not to lie, not to steal, to put other gods before you, but you have violated a commandment that emits from the nature of a holy, a majestic light forever, God, the sovereign of the universe. And you have raised your fist. And worse than that, He has acted upon your sin by taking His Son and crucifying Him on a cross and taking your violation of the law and punishing Him. And worse than all sins you have done is the sin of negating that death and saying that Jesus is not that good, and the cross is not that noble, and my sin is not that bad, and God's not that holy, and faith is not that great. I choose to go it alone, which is the most heinous of all sins. There's only one sin that put Jesus on the cross, the sin that said, I will not have this man reign over me. And I would appeal to you this morning to love God, for only He is worthy. And His glory and honor is your highest good. Because when He is not obeyed and when He is not loved, you and I become bastard elements in the universe. We're running against the grain of the entire moral order of the universe when we don't love Him. His glory is my good. Can I appeal to you for God's glory and for your benefit to put your faith in the Son of God who died for you, and to feel the hand close about you and say, the sheep hear my voice and I have them in my hand. The Father has His hand over mine and no one snatches them from my hand. I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. Would you do that this morning? He is right here. Believe Him. Receive Him. Accept Him. And may God give you so grace to blow upon a cold heart and create faith. Let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we bow our heads before the sovereign of the universe, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We cannot see You, our Father who art in heaven. We live in the year of favorable grace, awaiting the day of the vengeance of our God. And Father, so often Satan has put peppermints before us that have glutted our souls, and we hunger not for him. We do not rouse ourselves to take hold of him. I pray, Lord, that this group of believers would not become discouraged, because none of us are obeying this. I, of all men, do not obey this. That my thoughts are any place but heaven, but I want to struggle, Lord, and I want to strive. Because obedience to You is my highest joy. It's going to be my highest good. I pray that You would give me, God, the constant awareness of Your presence. And You love to hear my voice. As You said in the Song of Solomon to the bride, my companions are listening for Your voice. Let me hear it. I pray that I would be a candle always lit in praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And my life would be a consecration and a sacrifice to You. And I pray for any here this morning who don't love God as seen by their obedience and their pain over disobedience. that you would bring in them the heart of a prodigal to say, I'm going home. Might you do this for Jesus' sake? Thank you for the book of Ephesians. Blessed Bible, thou art truth. And as we begin next week in the book of the Apocalypse, the unveiling of the greatest event in human history, might you tune our hearts to fear thy name. For we pray it in the matchless and saving name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We're dismissed.